Several years, and as a former youth pastor and youth director, I can honestly say that age has nothing to do with it in terms of youth leaders. So I have always had leaders over the age of 50, and I've always had people over the age of 50 who say they're too old to be a leader for junior high and senior high or young adults, but the reality is that you're not. Whether you are 20 and right out of high school and in college or working, and you have the energy and possible maturity of a 12-year-old, or if you're 85 and have the maturity of a 12-year-old. It doesn't matter, honestly. Oftentimes I'll hear, well, I don't have the energy, or I don't know anything about like what an iPod is. And if that's what you're saying, then you don't worry, because the students now don't even know what an iPod is, so you're totally fine. But the reality is, again, like, you learn from students. They would love to actually teach you. I had no idea who Justin Bieber was until actually youth ministry. That's how I learned things, right? So you hear from the students. They want to teach you about their lives. But basically, they just want someone to care for them. And if you just have a heart for these young men and women to know Jesus and love Jesus, and you care for them right where they are, that's it. That's all you need. And the Lord will do the rest. So really encourage adults, again, from 20 to 90. If you have a heart for people to know Jesus, junior high, senior high, and actually the young adult ministries, we've had an interesting thing in our young adult ministries. So a lot of our young adults who are in the young adult ministry have now become young marrieds. And as such, they are realizing, oh, maybe I'm not able to play, Ultimate Frisbee on a Tuesday night because I have a wife and kids now. The reality is that as those young adults have now become young marrieds and are still leading, we need other adults in the church to lead as well, maybe not in that specific life stage. So if you are an adult who, again, has a passion for those between 18 and 24, we get a ton of young adults here, actually here in this city, because of Minnesota North, because of ICC, because of the college there, but also just because of just how God is bringing people to this community. So we would really encourage you to also consider that as we're talking about junior high and senior high. Also really consider prayerfully young adult ministry. As has already been said, go check out all the ministries, of course, happy to have the servant at Serve Sunday. Go check out all of them. Learn more about the ministries of this church. Prayerfully consider them, but also please keep in mind the possibility of serving in young adults as well. So with that, kids, you can come on up for the kids' message. So any kids can come on up. You guys can have a seat. And as you're coming up, I just wanted to ask all of you if any of you have ever heard, have you guys ever heard of like the Bean Boozled game? Do you know what this is? Have you ever heard of this? Have you ever heard of Bean Boozled? Have you guys ever heard of this? So have you ever heard of like the Every Flavor jelly beans? Have you ever heard of those? So Jelly Belly, if anyone knows, Jelly Belly makes delicious jelly beans, right? So several years ago, Jelly Belly kind of got onto this whole Every Flavor jelly bean kick, and they decided to make it a terrible, horrible game, okay? So the reason why this is a terrible, horrible game is because they have amazing flavors mixed in with terrible flavors, but they all look the same. Okay, so here's the deal. So like on the back, they actually show you. So like a delicious dark brown one could be cappuccino, which is wonderful. Or it could be liver and onions, which is terrible. Well, my dad likes it, but I don't. I like cappuccino. My dad likes liver and onions. Okay, like the orange one with red spots could be strawberry banana smoothie or dead fish. The toasted marshmallow could be stink bug. The buttered popcorn could be rotten egg, which I know some people for Jelly Belly, they think buttered popcorn is just as gross. Birthday cake could be dirty dishwater. Juicy pear could be booger. Some of you might already know what that tastes like. Pomegranate is old bandage, which I had first service. Disgusting. Tutti Frutti could be stinky socks. And actually, the best one, by the way, in my opinion, is Berry Blue, which could be toothpaste, which actually is okay. It's like the best worst one. But I think the really worst one is peach, which could be barf. That's really bad. So anyway, so now I get to eat them, which is so fun. Oh, look. Toothpaste ones, or maybe other ones. Okay, so, oh no, I'm gonna do these ones. Oh, sick. Okay, so these are either peach or barf or strawberry banana or smoothie or dead fish. Okay, so here's the thing. They look identical, right? They look, do you want one? No, you don't want one, trust me. All right, so this one is, wait for it. Ooh, it's Tutti Frutti. It's a good one. Oh, whew, okay, all right. Yeah, I've got to keep going until I get a bad one. So Let's see here. Mm-hmm. Yep. I don't even know what it is. I think because I still have the tutti. It's not good, but I still have the tutti frutti in there. Okay. Last service, I actually had to spit it out because the old bandage was literally that gross. Okay. But with that, I don't know what I just ate, but it was really gross. When I went down the tongue, that was bad. Anyway, why am I talking about this? Do you guys have an idea? Because Jesus told me to. Okay, go to Matthew 15. If anyone has their Bibles, you can go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, Jesus talks about a very important thing, that people could be like these jelly beans, if you can believe it or not. That sometimes people, we might look really good on the outside. So really good on the outside. So you might do all the good things. You might be a really good kid. You have everything together. But your heart might totally be not in it. And the Bible says that that is actually the really important thing. That it's not what you look like on the outside, but what is inside of you that God really cares about. And that's what God really wants to address. So the problem is, have any of you ever done like a good thing and really enjoyed it? Yeah, have any of you done a good thing and hated it? Okay, that's good. That's called, as my family like to call that, that's the pangs of obedience, okay? So that's like when you get to do something good and you're like, oh man, and you know it's the good thing to do. That's because you know it's the right thing to do, but your heart is not there. You don't wanna do it, but you feel like you should, and yet you don't want to, and there's this huge disconnect. God says that's something that he wants to take care of inside of us. God cares about our hearts. Yes, God honestly does care about the outside, but he cares about the inside that's making that. You see, doing bad things does not make you a bad person. God says what makes you a bad person, what makes you do bad things is actually the gunk inside of us. Our selfishness, our sinfulness, our own desire, the fact that we care about ourselves and not anyone else. That's the stuff. The fact that we don't want God, we don't believe in God, we don't care about that stuff inside of us, that stuff comes out. And so on the outside, you can look like you're a really good person, a really good kid, and you do all this stuff, and yet your heart could be far from God. And God says, no, I want to get to your heart. I want to speak to who you are. So you see, God wants to change us from the inside out so that we don't look like good jelly beans and we're actually really gross inside, okay? God actually wants to clean us from the inside out. Today we actually have a question. The question is very simply this. And it's a question really that comes from this. And how do you feel about Jesus in your heart? You see, Jesus actually says this to the crowd in Matthew 15. He says, and this is Matthew 15, 10 and 11. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. You see, Jesus cares about our hearts. He cares about your heart. He cares about you. And he wants you to know him and love him in your heart. Now today I have candy for you guys, and this is another candy. By the way, there seems to be a lot of candies that can illustrate this. This is actually one that, if you guys ever had the gushers that are like fruit snacks with like yummy goo inside, well, some of these actually have tar inside. Oh, I'm kidding. No, they're actually all really good. So you guys can each grab one. And as you guys are grabbing the candy, if everyone else would please turn to Matthew 15, and we will pray here together as we consider the truth that Jesus cares about, that God cares about what is going on inside of us, not just outside of us. So with that, please join with me in prayer. So Jesus Christ, we thank you that you look at the heart. It terrifies us that you know what's inside of us. It could terrify us, Lord, that you know what is really our intention inside. And yet, Lord Jesus Christ, we also can take great comfort that you know us better than we know ourselves. And that whether we are doing right or doing wrong on the outside, Lord Jesus Christ, you know our hearts inside. And Lord Jesus Christ, that is where you want to touch us, heal us, and make us new. So Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you do exactly that today. I pray that you speak to us, that you cause my words to be your words, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, Lord, that you would open up your scriptures to us and you would cause us to know you for real, Jesus, to surrender to you, to trust you, and to look to you in obedience at everything, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. We love you, Jesus. Give us new hearts only in you today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, actually, we're going to start in John 6. So if you have your Bibles, please go to John 6. And the reason you might be wondering, why are we going to John 6 when we're in a Matthew series? Well, because as we talked about last week, we ended with the feeding of the 5,000. So remember, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ challenges our faith in that. He challenged the faith of the disciples. And then when Jesus immediately sent the disciples onto the lake, he walked on the water and called Peter out. Peter went out, doubted, and again, continued to challenge their faith. And then Jesus got into the boat. And remember, before that, he clung Peter to him. Again, I don't think he proclaimed it. He clung Peter to him and said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? He held him close. They got into the boat and everyone worshiped him. Matthew 14:33 says, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They began to get it, finally. And it says in the book of John that when they landed, we actually see kind of two accounts, one immediately after the other, okay? So Matthew skips what happens in John. Mark as well, they skip the John part, but the John part is really important because it really strikes at kind of how it all fits together. And here's what happens in John 6. So in John 6, when they land in Capernaum specifically, now we're going to see in a little bit in Matthew, they go to this region and the north part of Galilee called the Gennesaret, that region, but there's one city specifically in that region called Capernaum, which is exactly where they land, and we see what happens in John 6 the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, on the next day, the crowd that remained, this is John 6, 22, they remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats, went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Okay, so the first thing we see, the first challenge that we're going to see here, both here in John and in Matthew, is that when Jesus challenges not just our faith, as we saw last week, but Jesus challenges the disciples and challenges our hearts. And he begins with the desperate heart. You see, these crowds had followed him literally all through the night. They didn't know Jesus was there. They were just going to where they thought the disciples would land, and maybe somehow Jesus would show up. And they don't know how. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And by the way, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your relationship with God, but they ask one question, and Jesus doesn't answer that question. He answers the question they actually need, not the one they asked, right? So that happens sometimes to us, where we ask God a question and we get the answer that we weren't expecting, but it's the one we needed to hear, not the one we wanted. So they say, when did you get here? And he said, verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You see, so they hungered. They had a physical hunger. And they knew, right? And we're talking not just 5,000 people, right? We're talking 5,000 men. And then Matthew made it clear last week that it's women and children on top of that. So scholars estimate anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people. And we don't know if all of those people came, but obviously some came over the night, landed in Capernaum, found Jesus, and they knew that something had happened where he had fed everyone, right? Maybe they didn't know that it came from such a small pittance of bread and fish, but they knew that a miracle had happened, and they came wanting more food. They had physical needs. They had the need to feed, literally. They wanted their physical stomachs full. And that's not a bad thing, by the way, right? We see God knows our physical needs in our lives. He knows the things we hunger for. That's why Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount, had even talked about the needs that people have, right? He talked about that God knows, God cares. He knows what you need. But then he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things and his righteousness and all of these things shall be added unto you. God knows what we need. He knows the physical need. But he never stops there with us. Well, they just wanted to fill their stomachs. They had a physical need for more food, and Jesus challenges them. He challenges them saying, you're not coming because of signs. You're not coming because you think I'm God. You're coming because you just want more food. And God wants something more for you. So then they say, well, what is the work of God? And he says, to believe in the one that God sent. Then they actually enter into this whole conversation of manna in the wilderness and Moses. And like, well, Moses made bread come from heaven. So are you better than Moses? Could you do that? And then Jesus says this bizarre, amazing statement. He says, no, I'm not the one who brings bread. I am the bread. I am the one to satisfy you. I am the one that will satisfy you deeper than you could ever know. And he says this actually in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. I'll say it again. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But the Jews grumbled about him, verse 41, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You see, they just wanted to fill their stomachs. They had the need to feed, but they didn't know what they were actually hungry for. It wasn't just a physical, though that is a legitimate need, but it was even deeper and greater than that. Well, now then the story continues on, actually, and we jump back to Matthew. And the story here continues on that whatever here happened in Capernaum, then I kind of fast forward to the rest of this region of Gennesaret. Okay, so this is back in Matthew 14:34. Because we talked about the physical hunger needs, but then there were other needs. Verse 34, now when they had crossed over, they came to a land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region, okay? So this is a different group, right? Because the crowd that followed him obviously knew who he was. That's why they followed him. But now we see also in this region that as Jesus was teaching and walking around, those in that region saw him, recognized him, and they sent word out. And here's why they sent out word. They sent out word and they brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. You see, they had a need to be healed. You might remember from earlier in Matthew, we had seen this story where Jesus was in a crowd and there was a woman who had been bleeding internally. Although she had been bleeding for over a decade, right? That she had been bleeding internally, having this bloody hemorrhaging that in the Jewish religion, she was unclean. She was ceremonially unclean. She could not be touched. She was not touchable because of this bleeding that she kept on going through. And she went to doctor after doctor and no one could solve it. And when she was in a crowd, that's the thing with these crowds. You had unclean people bumping into Jesus all the time, touching Jesus all the time, which the Pharisees said, you ought not do. And this woman just believed if she just touched the fringe of his cloak, she would be healed. And she was. And we see this amazing miracle with Jesus, that Jesus doesn't become corrupt. But you see, they thought that when unclean people touched you, as the law says, then you become unclean. But Jesus, when unclean people come to him, he cleans them. He is untaintable, uncorruptible. That when the corrupted come to him, they are cleansed by him. And so all these people who had these physical ailments, these needs, this uncleanliness, they would come to Jesus and he healed them. That's again something that we have to be aware. Yes, there are times when we pray and the healing doesn't come. Yes, there are times where we seek the Lord and the physical provision isn't there the way we think it will be, but God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he promises that he will take care of us in our greater and better needs, as well as the other stuff that we need. God cares about us more than we could ever imagine. But that's not where we stop. We may even start going to Jesus for the things that he provides, but don't stop there. As we actually saw last week when they worshiped Jesus, they worshiped him at the start for the things he provided, but don't stop there. Worship him for who he is and what he does. You see, he challenges us to go beyond just our desperate heart. Jesus also actually challenges the duplicitous heart. that which, by the way, is a really fun word to say. But it's really who we are as human beings. As human beings, we are twisted. We are double-minded. We are duplicitous. That is a fancy way of saying we are two things at one time. We have these natures at war, right? As you may know in your theology, you are made in the image of God. And yet that image of God was corrupted in the fall of man. That yes, you are still made in God's image, but all humanity who is made in God's image now has that corruption. And by the way, you may have heard that we're all children of God. We're not. We're all created by him. But to be a child of God is something completely different, because to be a child of God means that he has adopted you and owned your heart. And here's exactly what happens. Matthew 15, verse 1, the Pharisees and scribes come up to Jesus, and Jesus challenges them with their hearts as humans. Verse 1, chapter 15, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. These are, by the way, these are like the guys, right? These are the holy guys. Jerusalem is the epicenter of the Jewish faith. These guys come to Jesus, and Jesus, and they speak to him. They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" You see, there was this thing called the Mishnah, which was not the law, right? The law is the Torah, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? That's the Torah, that's the law. And then the Jewish Pharisees had taken the law, and they had all these kind of additional requirements on how to keep it better, how to keep it more closely. It's called the Mishnah. And by the way, some of the things that they said weren't unwise. Some of the things they said actually do have wisdom. But the problem is that they were taking this second law. This is, by the way, what legalism does. They were taking that second law and they were turning it into almost equal importance, if not even superseding the first law. They were taking their legalism and they were following that more so even than the law of God. In fact, they were using their legalism to even find loopholes and ways around the actual law and command of God. So they came up and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Again, that's not a bad thing, by the way. We should wash our hands before we eat, right? That's not a bad thing. But Jesus' disciples weren't doing it, which, by the way, Jesus' disciples got him in trouble a lot, but he also got them in trouble a lot. Okay, so as they were doing this, and this was observed, they were called out. They're like, whoa, those guys are unclean. They didn't wash their hands according to the traditions and the laws that we've set down, which would become the Mishnah. It wasn't at that time. That would later become the Mishnah. They're like, whoa, they're not following the commandments of the elders. And then Jesus challenges them. He says, well, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God?" Not the commandment of man, but the commandment of God, "for the sake of your tradition." Verse 4, "For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and who reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You see, they, in their tradition, in their interpretation, they created a loophole. They said, well, okay, if you have something set aside to care for your parents, something set aside to take care of them as they get older, something set aside for them, to honor them, to keep that law, but instead you choose to give it to the synagogue, you choose to give it to the temple, which, by the way, again, as we know, they liked it when people saw that, okay? So they liked the praise of man, they liked to be seen, but the bottom line is whether they were seen or not, the tradition of the elders at the time said that if you have something set aside for your parents, but instead you give it to God, that's okay. That's okay to do. And Jesus said, "You hypocrites." Verse 7, "You hypocrites. For the sake of your tradition," back in verse 6, "for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God," that they would use their interpretation to manipulate and twist what God's heart desire was. They played games. They played games. And the truth is that they had double standards and loopholes. And we all do this as humans. This is our proclivity. We play games with ourselves. We play games with the word of God. We twist things. We manipulate things. It is at our very base, and there's a reason for it. But Jesus here strikes them. He says, "You hypocrites," verse 7. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, Jesus strikes at the heart that there's this temptation in all humanity, especially in religion, to have this two-faced, twisted, outside-only religion, where we worship him and praise him with our mouths on the outside, but on the inside, we're not doing anything that he's actually talked about. On the inside, our hearts are far from him. It was true then, it's true now, and it was true all the way back when Isaiah first prophesied this in Isaiah 29. If you have your Bibles, you can jump there. Isaiah 29, 13 and 14 says this. The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. Now, by the way, wonderful things is not always a good thing. It's wondrous. It makes you go, wow, that's amazing, but it's not always pleasant. With wonder upon wonder, the wisdom of their wise men will perish. The discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So one of the wonderful things that God does is he debunks the falsities. He debunks those who seem like they have it all together, but they really don't. He rips it apart. And then we see in 29:18, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, a scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Who by a word make a man out to be an offender, lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turns aside him who is in the right. You see, Jesus says that the wondrous thing that's happening in Isaiah 29, the wondrous thing that's happening right now when Jesus is speaking, is that it's all getting flipped, turned upside down. That those who seem wise, those who seem like they have everything together, those who even honestly promote that they have it all together, will be exposed and shown to be wanting and desperate and needy. And Isaiah 29 actually promises the converse, that those who are deaf and blind, when they admit those things, that when they're humble before the Lord, they shall be made new. And so here, Jesus calls this whole crowd together. As he's talked about these double standards and this twisted religion, he calls the whole crowd together and he makes this massive point that the disease is not something from the outside in, but from the inside out. Verses 10 and 11. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not stuff from the outside in. It's not the bad things you do outside that makes you unclean. No. It's the wicked heart inside. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. It's the gunk in here, in your heart, that comes out. That is where the real corruption is. It's not from the outside in. And yet we do this. We make these standards. Therefore, we think that, and sometimes we even do this to ourselves, that we think if we somehow, and maybe this has happened to you in your early Christian life, you were saved and you were redeemed and you were totally broken and you knew it. And then like 10, 15, 20 years later, somehow you got intermixed and you thought, oh, now it's me. Like I'm a good person now because I'm a good person, because I'm doing good things. No. It is always because of Jesus, right? That anything good that we do, anything good we do is because of his work in us. Because our wicked hearts want to always be corrupt. That defilement always wants to destroy from the outside in. Anything on the outside is very frankly coming from the inside. That's why actually, and if you're familiar with counseling or recovery circles, oftentimes they'll say things like alcoholism, addiction of any kind, pornography, narcotics, that stuff, that's not okay. But those things are actually symptoms of a greater disease on the inside. That yes, that stuff still needs to be dealt with, but moreover, your heart, the heart within, has got to be exposed and dealt with. And by the way, having got that, that's not comfortable. It's never comfortable. Confessing your sins to another person, never comfortable. Confessing things to one another, confessing things even just to God, not comfortable. But that's where it begins. It begins inside of us, from the inside out. You see, because Jesus continues. The disciples then come around. And here in verse 12, we go to the last part where the disciples come in for a little bit of closer teaching time. And the disciples ask him. Then the disciples said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So first of all, they come to Jesus. They're like, so you really just upset them. Do you get that? And Jesus is like, of course I get that. And sometimes we need that. I need that. We all need that. We need to be challenged, even when we don't like it. We need to be challenged, not meanly, but in love. And in truth, we're going to see in a few weeks that loving conflict is a good thing. But oh, it can be uncomfortable. Oh, it can be painful. And yes, certainly we want to run for it, especially growing up in Minnesota. Oh, I hate conflict. I want to run from it. I want to avoid it. But we get into so much trouble. I'm actually doing premarital counseling with a few couples right now. And this is one of the things that they talk about is that if we avoid conflict so often, we will just perpetuate some terrible cycles. But if in love we address it and come into it like Jesus does with us, oh, there is no greater blessing. Jesus even says, confess your sins to one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And yet when we run from conflict, we don't let God work that out in us. So God wants to confront us just as Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. So yeah, he was causing them to stumble. He was offending them, but that was a good thing. And so Jesus answers them. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. You see, Jesus says, listen, there are some people who will not come to me. Because the Father has not planted them. They just will not come. And as they will continue to reject God, God will reject them. The blind will lead the blind, and that will be their end. And so then the disciples said, Peter specifically says to him, explain the parable to us. The blind, the plants, no, the greater parable. This whole thing of what comes out corrupting us. Verse 16, and he said, are you also still without understanding? See, Jesus says, wait, you still don't get this? And this is why this is so important to Jesus, because as we know and as we'll see, Jesus is the true healer, but true healing requires first a true diagnosis of the problem. That the problem for the Pharisees, what they thought was the stuff on the outside. So often we think the problem is the outside. We want to be good people, do good things, have good kids, that we think it's all on the outside. No. Jesus is like, no, that none of that stuff makes you clean or corrupt. What the issue is inside of you. And he explains. Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? Literally, the Greek there, by the way, says is tossed into the latrine, right? So they didn't want to translate toilet, which makes me sad. I wish they did, but they didn't, right? They just say it's expelled, but it goes in, it comes through, and it goes out, right? That it doesn't corrupt you. The things on the outside don't corrupt you, but the stuff inside, what comes out of your mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, well, that doesn't defile anyone. Jesus says it's the stuff inside of you that corrupts you, not the stuff on the outside. But the good news is Jesus himself is the answer for that. I'd be remiss if I didn't here share. So in Ezekiel 36, it actually says this, and I lost my bookmark, so I'm going to run there real quick. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. And by the way, this is to the exiles at the time, but this is a promise that was in Jesus' time and continues to be true for us as well. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And how will God vindicate his name? How will God clear his name to the world? Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries, bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is the one who gives us the new heart. And who we were cannot coexist with who we are in him. That when we come to him and are justified in our heart, that temptation, that battle will still be there, but Jesus wants to continue to renew us with the way he has taught us. Colossians 2, 20 through 3, 11 says this, and just hear the promises that Paul here speaks out, but the promises that are true for us even today. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do this, don't do that, do this, do that. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And we're going to see here that Jesus doesn't want us to do those things. But fulfilling a whole list of do's and don'ts doesn't actually do it. It doesn't change the outside. It looks fine on the outside. It might look like the appearance of godliness, but it's not. Jesus needs to change the heart from inside. Verse 1, chapter 3. But if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I know in my own life, and I know in the lives of so many, that the issue when we fall into temptation, when we fall into those things, it's because we don't seek him. We haven't spent time with him. We haven't gone to him. We haven't looked to him. And how often is that true, that if our minds and our hearts aren't seeking him, that we go find salvation in other things? Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he says, so put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So when your eyes are on the right spot, you will put to death the stuff inside of you by his grace. And then the outside will be clean, but it comes from the inside out. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. The struggle is real. It's there. But you don't get rid of it by do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. No, you get rid of it by giving it and surrendering it to him and his gospel of grace. Now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is making us like him. Jesus is making us like him. And here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. If you join us again next week, we have just the one service at Gunn Park. And if you join us in that, and remember, if you come here at 10 o'clock or if you come here at 9 o'clock, even if you come here at the correct time, which is 10:30, no one will be here, okay? So go to Gunn Park, one service again, 10:30. But when you go to Gunn Park next week, we get to look into the rest of Matthew 15. And a cool thing there in the rest of Matthew 15 is Jesus actually takes his ministry to Gentile areas, non-Jewish areas, because Jesus is making it clear that it's not on the outside, but what is inside. And Jesus is striking not the outside, but the heart of all people. And so we get to see that next week. But really, this week, the challenge still rests in us. So first of all, this, will you recognize your need for King Jesus in your physical essentials? Yes, hungry. Yes, sick. Yes, needy. Yes, desperate. Will you recognize that and go to him in prayer and in desperation? Will you take your desperate heart, take your desperate stomach, take your desperate bank account and run to him in wisdom, seeking him? But also knowing, secondly, will you recognize that you need to surrender your need in King Jesus, that you have your own human deception. You are your own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy. We will constantly fail ourselves. We will constantly trick and deceive ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. Not, yes, certainly there's an enemy outside, but the scriptures speak of, yes, the schemes of the enemy, but also the schemes of man and the schemes of our own flesh. We are our own worst enemies. And the reality is that if we recognize that, Jesus will heal it. The scriptures say, confess your sins to one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. I know many of you have experienced that. I've experienced that. There is nothing sweeter than forgiveness. Jesus Christ forgives. The question is, will you admit your need for him? And that leads us to the last one. Will you recognize your need for King Jesus in your spiritual heart, that you need a new heart? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for offering us new life in you. I pray if there would be anyone in this room who hasn't received it yet, Jesus, that you would cause them to know it and receive it. And for we, Lord, who have clung desperately to new life in you, Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us in alignment with your new life and heart. We love you, Jesus. Continue to make us free in you. Lord, we do love you, and we continue to give this morning to you. And it is your name, Jesus Christ, that we praise and worship and pray. Amen. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. May you find the true source of the deeper healing here today. If you'd like prayer here after the service, I implore you, come forward. I would love to pray for you. Any of the elders, ministry leaders, we'd love to pray for you. Of course, please also go out and see the ministry leaders and volunteers. Learn more about the ministries of our church and learn and prayerfully learn and see how God is calling you to plug in and invest here in this community this next year. But now, please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May you find peace in Jesus Christ and the renewal and the transformation of your heart. May you look to him to give you a new heart. And in giving you the new heart of eternal life, may the Lord continue to shape you, to change you, and to make you like him every day. And may you bring him to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news of new life found only in him, in grace and forgiveness in Jesus. Go in peace, serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.